text before us this morning is Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. But I'd like to begin by reading verse 21. Let's begin actually by reading verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. You look at the history of this world, and there has been a lot of boasting that has taken place. You just watch mankind throughout history, and you see it from the very beginning. Even before mankind, you see it with Lucifer and those fallen angels who desired to be like God. Pride that was there, the pride in Eve, and pride in Adam. The pride that made them desire to become like God, knowing good and evil and falling into temptation. It was the pride that was there, and God hates that pride. The pride of Cain killing Abel, and Cain bringing his sacrifice to God and having it not be acceptable because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. It wasn't what God had required, and as a result, it wasn't accepted. And his pride was so severe, so intense that it led him to kill his brother. The boasting that was there was so much that it was, if God is not accepting my offering, I'll kill my brother. The boasting that has taken place all throughout the Old Testament, you look at story after story of the pride that man had and all that was taking place. And you see God over and over again just humble people and humble them and humble them. You think of Nebuchadnezzar's pride that led him to look at what was there in his kingdom and the pride and the boasting of what he had made, and God bringing him to a place of grazing in the field like a cattle with his nails growing like bird's claws, his hair growing out like feathers. And you look at it and you see God take someone who's so proud and just bring him to a place of complete humility. And it's God's people as well. You look at someone like David. David there out in the fields writing psalms, and David known as a man after God's own heart. David, someone who would just sing praises to God, and you see him being lifted up, and he becomes the king, King David, with all of his power. And in the midst of all of his power and all that God had given him, he looks upon this woman, Bathsheba, and sees her and desires her and doesn't care as far as what it is that honors God, and doesn't care about her husband desires her and calls for her, sins. Thinking that he has everything together, he comes to a place of, I'll just call her husband. I'm the king. I can work this out. And he, you see that he has him killed. Still thinking that he can pull everything together, still thinking that everything will work out. You know what happens? God humbles him. You find this where God does this, so he's so good to us to do this to us all the time. He humbles us. As I prayed in our prayer this morning, some of us possibly came into the service this morning with boasting and pride. I pray that through the power of God's word this morning that we would not leave in such a state. You think of King David, where after Nathan the prophet went to him, everything changed for him to where the words that came out of his mouth in Psalm 51 are words like, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." You see him brought to a place of, it's my only hope is your loving kindness. My only hope in this life is that you would have mercy upon me. I don't deserve any of it. My only hope is that you would do that. I believe that God has done everything in redemptive history to bring us as people to a place in which we would not boast, where there would be no boasting. The cross is such that it is so evident that what he did upon the cross was an act in which it should remove us, and we should remove the pride and the boasting from us. You think of someone like the Apostle Peter, esteemed by those that were the other disciples as kind of the leader amongst the group. Even the pride that came with it, where Jesus said to them, just right before he went to the cross, saying, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But Peter hears this, and what goes on in his mind is, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. It's just boasting that comes out, a man-centeredness, a looking at himself and thinking, it's not me. Even if everybody else, if everybody else is made to stumble, not me. There's no way. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Jesus, "You're going to deny me three times this night." And he says, "No, you're wrong. Even if I have to die with you, even if I have to die, I will not deny you." This boasting that is there just in his own abilities and the strength of his own might, looking and saying, "Even if everybody else denies you, not me, I'll die. First, I'll die before that happens." And you see, just immediately after that, Jesus says, "Sit here while I go to pray over there." And Peter's just the first one to fall asleep. I mean, he's there amongst these guys, and they fall asleep. Over and over again, they fall asleep, not even there to watch and to pray. But you see God in his goodness there with Peter, and I picture the cross. Here Peter is with all of his pride of what he can do. And then there's the cross. Then there's Jesus there upon the cross, and there's no place for pride there. In Romans 3, he says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. Or literally, it's once for all been banished. Where's boasting? It's once for all been banished from us. It's removed. Peter, who had boasted so much, and I'll never deny you. We're told that when Jesus was there upon the cross, and when Peter denied Christ on that third time, that the rooster crowed, and Peter, it tells us Peter looked and saw Jesus look at him. The pride that Peter had was such that he looks upon Christ on the cross, and there's literally just, there's no boasting to be found. Instead, he goes and he weeps bitterly. It tells us. He just wept bitterly. The text for us this morning is important for us. We have a propensity to boast. We have a propensity towards pride. We have a way of looking and saying, well, what about me? What about what I've done? How does that look? If everybody denies him, it won't be me. And yet God tells us boasting is excluded. He's extinguished it. He's banished it once for all. It has been banished forever. And I want to consider that this morning. Look in 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, what makes you differ from another? What makes you here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ different than the others? First Corinthians 4:7, and what do you have that you did not receive? What makes you different than others, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What makes you different than everybody else, and what do you have that you didn't receive? Is there anything? We boast about how smart we are. We boast about how athletic we are. We boast about how wealthy we are, how successful we are. We boast about what good parents we are. We boast about how we discipline better than others. We boast about what good friends we are. We boast about how good our theology is. We boast about a number of different things. And God would ask, what do you have that you did not receive? Is there anything? Is there anything that you have in this life that you didn't receive? And then he would ask, Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And it goes from the very beginning. All throughout history, God's people have been blessed, and they've been blessed not because of their worth or their abilities, but because of who God is. You see God speaking to his people in Deuteronomy where he says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Holy people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more number than any other people. For you are the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, he chose you not because you are more number than the other people. You are the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you. And you see it all throughout. Now let's camp out first with the cross. We see Peter looking upon Jesus as Jesus looks on him and going and weeping bitterly. Why would he do that? You see, the creator of all that exists, the Son of God, was born here on earth and he was placed in a manger. He was born in a stable. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And then he's there. And Peter, with all of his pride, saying, even if all deny you, I won't. And even if I have to die, I'll never deny you. And then you picture the whippings that took place, the scourging upon his back. Them seeing this. All of those that were the closest to Jesus have scattered. But there's the whippings upon his back, a crown of thorns upon his head. The beatings that took place. The nails being placed in his hands and in his feet. Him hanging upon the cross, there saying words like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see darkness cover the earth, and you see the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God coming upon Christ there on the cross. Like all of the wrath that you and I deserved being placed upon Christ on the cross. And you hear him say, it is finished. And you place yourself there, just in your mind's eye, you place yourself at the cross. And you hear him say things like, it is finished. And my question to all of us here is, where is there a place for boasting? Where is there a place for boasting? When you look upon what Christ has done for us, as far as the great love with which he loved us, showing us the full extent of his love, and hanging there upon the cross, where is there a place for boasting for us? You look at your salvation. Did you take your heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh? God would say no. You had no ability to do that. You had no ability to take your heart that was like a rock and to make it soft. Did you seek him? Our time in Romans 3 has made it clear that that's not the case. He says in verse 11, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. There's verses like this that come off the page that show us so clearly that it wasn't us. I loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you before I created anything that exists. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you to myself. It wasn't us. It wasn't anything that we could boast about. It wasn't that we were smart enough. He says, I loved you with an everlasting love before I created anything, before the foundations of the earth. Therefore, I've drawn you to me. Who brought you near to him? It was him that drew you. Did we do anything to make ourselves righteous? Honestly, is there anything that we did to make ourselves righteous? God tells us that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of God, our holy judge. We didn't wake up one morning and determine to make ourselves righteous. You're here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're righteous. You're holy. You have no sin on you whatsoever. You're holy and you're righteous and you're perfect. You're without spot. You're without blemish. You're clothed in robes of righteousness. You're as white as snow in his sight. And how is it that you got into this particular state? Did you wake up one morning and determine that you would make yourself righteous? No, not at all. Rather, he did this for us. He clothed you with robes of righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ. His righteousness was imputed onto you for all eternity. Philippians 3:3 says, we're those who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in our flesh. There's none. There's no confidence in our flesh because all of what we have comes from him putting it upon our account. Did we pay the price for our sins? No. We didn't do it. Boasting is excluded because we, with our strong arms, did not take our sins and hurl them into the depths of the sea. I mean, just picture it. Like, your sins are hurled into the depths of the sea. You had no ability in and of yourselves, in your own humanness, to do that. You had no ability to do that at all. And yet he has taken your sins and hurled them into the depths of the sea. We had no ability to be tricky enough to hide our sins behind his back, and yet he has told us that he has hidden our sins behind his back. We had no ability to take the sins that we have committed over the course of our lives and make it so that they're removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We had no ability to do that, and yet that's what God's done for us. He's made it so that our sins, every last one of them, is as far as the east is from the west, away from us. He tells us things like, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet he now has reconciled you. You were enemies, you were aliens, yet now he has reconciled you. He says things to us like what he said to Moses in saying, I'll have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's verses like that that show us that any boasting that we have is excluded. It's gone. It's removed from us. It's gone. He's made it so that he's had mercy on us. He's had compassion on us. He tells us things like, it's not of him who wills, it's not how you run, but it's God who showed you mercy. All through Scripture, he tells us things so that we would understand that we sit here in this church, washed by the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from all of our sin, not because of anything that is found in us to be worthy of such things, or not because we met him halfway, not because we brought him some of our righteous deeds and then took some of his also, but we're unlike other people because we've done this stuff. He tells us, no, there can be no talk like that. It's not works at all, because if there's any works at all, there's boasting that can occur. And so he tells us it's not by works of the law. It's not at all by anything that we could ever do to in any way earn God's favor. It's all of him so that there could be no boasting at all. 1 Corinthians 1:26, see then your calling, brethren. Consider your calling. Think of that moment in which you got saved. Think of that moment in which you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, see then your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. But God has called he's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I don't know where you're at theologically on some of these issues. These are issues that have been debated for centuries. There's those that are more man-centered in their view. There's those, which we are as a church, that we would look at ourselves as very God-centered in these things. But I'll tell you, the most critical place for us to fall as believers is that there would be no boasting at all. When you look at who you are and why you sit here in this church as one who has been washed of every sin that you have ever committed, it is absolutely critical that we find ourselves with a theology that brings us to a place in which there is no boasting. He called you not wise, more than likely not mighty, more than likely not noble. He chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. He chose you so that no flesh would ever glory in his presence. I assure you of that. For all eternity, there is not a chance that you will be there in heaven glorying in his presence in a boastful manner. There's not a chance. He has orchestrated it and called you in such a way that he gets all of the glory for it. So that there would be no boasting, no glorying in his presence. Goes on there and says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God has done it in such a way that the only glorying that could ever take place is you and I saying, all glory and all honor belongs to you. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I had no ability to make myself righteous. I had no ability to hurl my sins into the depths of the sea. I had no ability to in any way earn your favor. It was all you who did it. you drew me. Your Holy Spirit made my eyes, which were blind, able to see. With your loving kindness, you drew me. No one would come to the Father unless he was drawn. And all of the glory goes to him. You sit here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because of him. It's because of him. It's because of Christ. I love this. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You find this as a reoccurring theme throughout all of Scripture. For by grace you've been saved. You're here because of grace, and it comes through faith. It comes through faith in the work of what Christ has done for us on the cross. For us as believers looking and saying, our sins were placed upon him, and his righteousness was placed upon us, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And all of our hope is in him. And it comes by faith, and it is not ourselves. It's not us. It's not us. It's not us offering him anything. It's not us in our good works. It's not us meeting him halfway. It's not us doing part of it, but him doing some of it. It's him doing it, and it's by faith in him and the work upon the cross in which he has accomplished for us that we're saved. And he tells us he's done that, and he's given it to us. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that none of us would boast. So that you wouldn't boast at all. So that there would be complete humility amongst us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with no boasting at all save the cross. The only boasting that would ever take place with you and I as those who have faith in Christ and those who have been washed of our sins is looking and saying, it's all him. It's all him. Every bit of it is him. He took it all upon himself, and he gave us all of his righteousness. He determined to do this before the foundations of the world. He loved me before the foundations of the world. He drew me with the sweetness of his Holy Spirit. He regenerated me and made me a new creation in Christ. He caused me to be born again. He did these things not because of me or he saw something good in me. It's all him, to where he gets all the glory, all the honor, both now and forevermore. For all eternity, we'll praise him. With every ounce of our being, we'll praise him. And there will be no glorying in ourselves in heaven. None. It's excluded. It's gone. There's no boasting at all. God, help us not to boast now. God, help us not to think like that. God, help us not to look at other believers and say we're a step above them, as if we've done something to get there. God, help us not to have pride. God, help us not to say things like, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, like this tax collector. God, help us not to look and say, look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. Look at my ministry. Look at how I serve. Look at the ways in which I serve. Everything that we have, everything that we do here within our local church, it all comes from a gift in which God has given us. It's not ourselves. It's a gift in which God has given us. He's entrusted us with these gifts. He's given us these gifts for the edification of the body. It's not us. It's him. He's made it clear so that no one should sit in the pews or stand behind this pulpit and be proud, as if there's something in us that is so praiseworthy. It's all him. Where is boasting? It's excluded. We love him because he first loved us. There is a position that we have as those who have been adopted into the family of God. And it is him who adopted us. We are sitting underneath this waterfall of abounding grace, like a billion Niagara Falls that come upon us, and it just comes upon us endlessly and eternally, and it will continue to come upon us, not because of our works, but because of him. Did we do anything to create every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for us? No, it's all a gift. Did we do anything to make it so that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that's kept by the power of God? It's not kept by the power of you. It's kept by the power of God. It's not us and our abilities to do this. We can't boast in our ability to persevere. If we continue to the end, and we are not those who departed from the faith, those who went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. If we're not among those in whom he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Not that I knew you once, but I don't anymore, but I never knew you. If we persevere to the end, how did that happen? Let me just read a couple of verses to you. You can write these down, but let me just read them to you. Jude 1, 24. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And he is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jeremiah 32:40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. I will do this. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How do we sit underneath that waterfall of God's grace and his goodness and his love abounding upon us? It is from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are unable to be removed from that spot of those blessings because God has placed you there and he'll put his fear in your hearts that you will not depart. He holds you in his hand, and his Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand, that's so that no one would ever snatch you away, that they would never snatch you away. It's him that does this. And so where is their boasting? It's excluded. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We are not made righteous because of our works. We are made righteous by faith in Christ, in whom he has called us, in whom he has regenerated us, in whom he has cause us to be glorified for all eternity with him. The boasting that is possible for us to do would only come from poor theology. It would only come from a gospel that would be no gospel at all. It would only come from a gospel in which it was a works righteousness. One in which it was our own abilities, our own offering, rather than solely and completely by faith in Christ who has accomplished it all. There's no room for boasting in the Christian faith. There's none. Save the cross. And so you look and you're with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We have gone through most of the first three chapters of Romans. And it was primarily written to bring us to a place of when asked the question, where is boasting then? That you and I would be here this morning and say, there's no place for it. There's none. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor for our salvation, it all is a result of grace. It's by grace alone that we're saved. It's by faith alone that we're saved. And it is to the glory of God alone that we are saved. When you are there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there will be no less days to sing God's praise than when you first begun. And in that day, as Christ has said, there will be no flesh that glories in his sight. All of the boasting will be in Christ and in his work upon the cross and what it is that he has accomplished for us. The gospel message, if you are here this morning and you are an unbeliever, it is that we are here as Christians and we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and we are here totally as a result of God's grace, and we are here because he died on the cross for our sins. He took all of them upon himself and he gives us his righteousness, and it's through faith alone in him alone, to the glory of him alone, that we are saved. And all of our hope, just so you know, all of our hope is not in that we're good Christians. All of our hope is in that he is a perfect Savior. It's all of our hope. And so when you're here this morning and you see us sing praises now, and it looks like we mean it, it's because we do. The message of the gospel is that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it can be this morning. It could be this morning that this is the day that you first believed. And I assure you that you will look upon this day, upon your first belief in him, and from this day forward for all eternity, all the glory and all the honor and all the boasting in your salvation will all be directed towards him. Isn't that right, believers? Let's praise him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the salvation in which we have. Lord, you take our pride and you put it in a coffin, and you put the lid on it, and you give us verses like the one this morning and what we've thought about this morning, what we've looked at in Scripture, and you just put nail after nail after nail after nail after nail into that coffin to show us that our pride and our boasting needs to be buried there. And it ought not to be with us anymore. It ought not to be with us anymore. I pray that the fruit that comes from our praises at this particular point and throughout this week would come from those who have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, that we would see it as a gift that comes from you, in which you get all of the glory, and there would be no boasting and there'd be no glorying in our flesh. And I pray, Lord, that would cause the saints here to have praise that is so joyful and it is so safe. There's a peace that's there that no one else could even comprehend, to be safe in the arms of a God who saves. God, help us not to think much of ourselves, but to think much of you. God, help us to have praises that come forth out of our mouths that are as if we were there before the cross, with looking upon you, taking our sins upon yourself, your wrath that we deserved upon yourself, so that we would be in a place in which there would not be an ounce of boasting in our own stupid pride, but it would all be praise and glory and adoration towards our Savior. And may that permeate from the words that come from our mouths, the meditations of our heart, the praises that come forth in song, and in the way that we serve throughout the entirety of this week, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.